Would you turn with me this evening to the portion of Scripture we read, the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. And I want us to look at really the whole of the experience that is given here, and to look at it underneath the heading of the seriousness of sin. When we have wrong ideas, wrong notions, wrong thoughts of what sin is, then we have wrong ideas also of salvation. And so often the basic fault lies that we don't realize the enormity of the disease. And because we don't realize the enormity of the disease, we fail to appreciate the greatness of the cure. One of the commentators very aptly puts it, you cannot treat cancer with vitamin pills. And so often that is what we think. That's the way we approach things. We look at ourselves. We analyze ourselves and we see that we're not as we ought, not as bright as we ought to be. And we often, when we engage in that exercise, we try to find out, well, why aren't we as we should be? What's wrong with our Christian life? What's amiss in our Christian life? And so often that picture that's given in Luke chapter 7, the last few verses of the chapter, where there's a woman there in tears, and the tears provoke the question by those round about and who look at her. And the Lord says, this person who has been forgiven much, the same loves much. And if we're looking for a depth to our Christian life, then so often we've got to come back, right back to where that woman was. And we've got to realize the enormity of the problem that we've got, to appreciate what lengths God has gone to overcome it for us. The seriousness of sin. People today trifle with it. People today are indifferent with the things that God says. They're even bold or presumptuous of taking God on. People will say, it's no big deal. It's nothing. And yet sin is a fearful cancer. People try to get away with it. When they're caught, they hide behind the majority. Well, everybody's at it, aren't they? From school right through to society, we all try to hide that, well, I'm no different from anyone else. So many others are doing it as well. The seriousness of sin. I want to suggest four simple thoughts out of this passage that helps us to understand it. The first thing I want us to think of is sin and its consequence. Sin and its consequences. Everything has a consequence, and particularly sin, fearful as it is, we've got to take time to think of what effect it has, as shown to us here in this chapter. We're coming towards the springtime, and very soon there'll be a fearful amount of activity about plants and seeds and such like. A great labour is put into them and taking them on and making them flourish. When they get into small and tender plants, they put out perhaps free from cover and protection. And sometimes along the process that we engage in like that, we begin to see them droop. They started so well. We had great hopes for them. What's hindered them? Why have they stopped? Why have they drooped? Our lives can be like that. our Christian lives can be going along relatively smoothly. But then something happens and we lose our spiritual delight. Our Christian relish evaporates. And we're struggling, oh, struggling so hard just to keep going. When things go wrong, in our Christian life, the first line of explanation can sometimes be the sovereignty of God. God moves in mysterious ways and we seek to hide behind that as if that explains why our Christian life isn't as it should be. Now, we're not questioning God's wisdom, God's goodness. These are always for the best of His people. But we fail to assess and ask the question, why? And we are so slow, even loathed, to think of the possibility that the problem might be with ourselves. It's the last place that we want to go looking. And yet here in this chapter, right at the very beginning, that's the stark reality that's placed before us that explains the whole of this chapter. The whole of this chapter is unlocked with that key that's given us. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. That's the true reason for what's wrong in this chapter. The defeat when they went to Ai. The way in which 36 were killed. The way in which the reputation of the Lord was laid on the line. The way in which people would entertain questions about His commitment to them. And if that was the case, then where would the rest of the settling of the promised land? You can see the way in which there were so many questions coming out of this one significant event. The consequence also even for Achan and his family and all of his extended family. All of it is explained by the key that they had sinned against God. We explained what happened there at the beginning of the reading. After the fall of Jericho, everything had to be left behind. Not one thing was to be touched. It was devoted, it was given to God. It was, in a way, God testing the Christian obedience of these people. Would they obey right from day one? Would they obey what the Lord had said? And if there was that quality about them, then the Lord would go on with step after step to bring them into the land of promise. It was the test at the beginning of their commitment to the Lord. But Achan failed that test because he took a little thing. Oh, it was only a few bits of rags. Well, Babylonish garments. It was only a few blocks of silver and a wedge of gold. Nobody's going to miss it. It doesn't hurt anyone. No one's going to lose out. What's the big fuss over? But that's only when we see these things against man. Like we were saying this morning, when we view sin on that level, a fatal whisper, a fatal evil whisper in the ear of Achan. Nobody will miss it. You see? Nobody on that level. But the essence of sin isn't so much the way it affects people round about us. This was disobedience against God. Against what God had commanded and said to these people. That's the standard against which we will be judged both now and later. God has spoken. He spoke to Jonah. And we've been thinking of that over these past mornings. He has spoken to us and He speaks to us constantly through the gospel and our service opportunities and privileges. And He says the same thing every time to us. He is calling us to obedience, to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His Son. He has spoken. Are we heeding? Do we realize what it is when we disobey our God? Oh, it's only a little white lie. Nobody will see me doing this. I'm not hurting anyone by going there. It doesn't matter about people round about us. Remember the great statement that operated in Elijah's life. A great thing that we've got to hold on to and invoke for ourselves is a protection time and again. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, constantly aware of the scrutiny of God, because sin is against God. Sin is the object of God's abhorrence. Sin spoiled paradise, covers the earth with woe, and brought Jesus Christ to the cross. Do we see sin like that? We must constantly be in prayer that the Lord would awaken and keep our souls sensitive to the fearful pollution of sin, that we don't even trifle with it. When things begin to go wrong, equally we must look to ourselves and what we've been doing and where we've been going. Sin, a fearful blot and mar upon our life. Sin in the life of these people, but sin and its consequence. Who can measure the evil of trifling with the law, the damage that is done to the conscience, the guilt as it stands off before God? Who can measure the scale of defeat, the disgrace, the 36 that died here? Who can measure the way in which God was robbed of His glory and His reputation was at risk? Who can measure the things that were in the mind of the nations round about as they looked on and rubbed their hands and say, well, if that's what happened at Ai, then these Israelites are fair game for us. Let's go and get them. The reputation of God was at risk. The plans that this man had for silver and gold and clothes were shattered now, after the lot was cast and he was selected. Now there wasn't any joy, there wasn't any captivation, there wasn't any delight, it was all bitterness. Disaster had come upon the nation. Shame and ruin upon himself and the house. He was going to be known forever. What a way of being remembered. He was going to be known forever in this way. The sin of Achan. What a mention and a way to go down in the history books. A young life cut short, hoping for pleasure. Bitter memories, all that was left. Let me read one verse from the prophet Amos. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they hide from my sight in the bottom of the sea, there's Jonah, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. There is no running, no hiding, no getting away when we sin against the Lord. So the first thing that we have here is sin and its consequence. The second thing that we have here is scrutiny and our responsibility. It was a restless night for Achan in the prospect of what was going to happen the next morning. There, as he lay in bed, he couldn't sleep. He was aware of what he had done. Guilt was now laid upon him. The joy and the hope and the expectations that he thought about having this gold and silver to himself, it had all evaporated. It had turned bitter in his taste and in his hands. He was on the verge of being found out, he thought, and when he was found out, what punishment would there be in prospect for him? All of these things were piling up upon him. His life was lived on a knife edge. He couldn't sleep. And he couldn't put it off. In the morning, the whole nation was gathered together. And the lot was used. We were talking about that this morning. The lot was used to select and to decide who was the responsible party, the same as the lot was used to select Jonah as the person responsible for the storm at sea. The tribe of Judah was taken. Cast again. The family of the Sarites was taken. They were divided up man by man. And Zabdi was taken. Can you imagine, as the net closed tighter and tighter, how the heart of Achan would have beat quicker, harder, faster? He and his family were left there, isolated and identified in the middle. Fault lay where it belonged. No escape, no excuse, no hiding. Scrutiny and responsibility. We can try to hide in little groups. And when we do that and sin is committed, there's so little grief because we've got the pack mentality. There might even be boasting. Some of the behavior we see on the streets on a Friday night or a Saturday night, sometimes there's boasting in the way in which together they can do these things and together they can take law on. But it's a different thing when you're man to man. When it gets personal, when it gets right down to the wire and it's just you and God alone. There's no one else to lean on, to look to, or hide behind. There's no one else that you can plead, oh, but such and such. Adam couldn't say, oh, look, this is the woman that you gave me, and this is what she did for me, and this is the way I've sinned. No, Adam, you're on your own. You did it. The same as it comes down to ourselves, God's scrutiny of us, and our responsibility. Particularly we can think of this when someone's dying, when someone is going down into the valley for the last time, they're taken out of the pack. They're lying there and they're separate and life is going on with others round about them, but not with them. They are then aware of isolation. And when that isolation begins, then grows fear, concern, and worry. They're no longer in a crowd. Death has set them aside and apart, and God is coming to deal with them on their own. Oh, if only they had a crowd to hide behind. But the eye of God scrutinizes. What good now the bravado, the boasting? What good now the excuses and the explanations and the words and the arguing? What good now all of these things? Scrutiny and responsibility. In Daniel's book in chapter 6, we have Belshazzar. And he was, taking God on. He was throwing a great party and he thought, well, open defiance. Let's use some of the cups and plates that were used in the sanctuary for the worship of God. Let's have them in here and let's have them at the party and let's see what happens. Great boasting, plans made, everybody round about them. And the Lord responded. The hand of God writ against the wall. And Belshazzar was reduced to fear and trembling. He was weighed. He was examined. He was found wanting. Scrutiny and responsibility. We cannot duck and dive from this one. It'll be there as a date, as a destiny, as an experience for us all. Sin and its consequence, scrutiny and its responsibility. The third thing I want us to think of here is the sentence and its awfulness. He was isolated, identified, and Joshua speaks to him. Joshua speaks to him, and notice the way in which he does it. He speaks to him with tenderness. It's not immediate confrontation with Achan. He says, "Give God the glory." Here is Joshua speaking with and dealing with a man with care and compassion, just the same way as the greater Joshua in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, does the same in dealing tenderly with sinners. A harsh word might have set Achan defiant and digging in his heels, denying that anything was wrong. But a tender word of compassion often has a greater effect upon our hearts, breaking our hearts, more so than anything against contrary confrontation. The kindness of Joshua. But the second thing we see in this sentence was this confrontation by God. We've seen the immediate effect of the sin when 36 of the men were killed. The nation was set back. But equally we see in Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." The sin isn't so much against the nation or a people, bad as that is. The sin is much more so against God. There were many in the nation then, possibly. Maybe even Joshua himself was one of them. We don't know, but certainly there would have been many in the nation then who would have been questioning God's commitment to the covenant, to the promises. Well, you're going into the land of promise, and God has said that he'll go before you and he'll be your fighter and you'll get the land. But here they are at the first step, and what's happened? They've been set back and 36 men have been lost. Wait a minute. Is God serious? Can we really go forward in that way and trust him? There's no confidence at the start. And if there's no confidence at the start, the whole project is under threat. That's the danger that they were in. That's the nature of the sin he committed. God confronting Achan. And God confronting us. God has perfect and exhaustive knowledge of us. He knows us inside out. He knows every nook and cranny of our life and our thinking. And we have to give an account to him, and he won't make mistakes in everything that he brings out from our lives. Joshua brings Achan to the point of confession. The Bible tells us, "He who covers a sin shall not prosper." And yet how many people are trying that today? How many people are trying to rewrite God's dictionary? How many people are trying to rewrite it, excising, cutting out, removing certain words that they don't like. Words like sin and guilt. And yet that's the very thing that we've got to come to and emphasize. Because that's the biggest problem we've got. So Joshua brings Achan to the point of confession. He confesses with the hope of forgiveness. Full and frank, bearing of his offense. From the time that the die was cast, from the time that he was identified and made known, there must have been a searing effect on this man's conscience. All these items now, they were plaguing him, and he just wanted them removed. They were crying out from the ground in the life of Achan. And so he confesses, yes, there they are, go and get them. It may not bring or affect the outcome. It may not change what sentence ultimately is going to come his way. But at least he can have a relief in his feelings. The curse of God was upon all of these things and on all of him and his family. The sentence and its awfulness. Perhaps we think tonight it was a bit extreme. Perhaps when we think of Achan being taken out and his family and all his goods and chattels and being stoned the way he was, we might say, oh, that's a bit extreme. Why was there such a severe penalty? Well, verse 15 gives it very clearly for us. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has. Why? Because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord. It's nothing to do with the gold and the silver and the clothes. These are simply the signs. What's important is the offense. Because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord. God said, don't take it, and he took it. It could have been a little thing or a big thing. The thing doesn't really matter as much as the fact that he took it. There's a little phrase that I want you to hold on to. Judgment is an index of the severity of sin. Take that and apply it to Achan. Judgment is an index of the severity of sin. And once we've let that sink into our mind, take it and apply it at Calvary. Judgment is an index of the severity of sin. What do we see there? We see Jesus Christ dying. Dying upon a cross underneath the judgment of God, his Father. What does that tell us about the severity of sin? We sometimes say it's no big deal, it's nothing, it's only a little white lie, I'll get off with it because no one's seen it, and such like and so forth. Take that phrase and let it echo and echo in our lives. Sin doesn't bother us too much. Well, sometimes that's because we don't understand what sin is. And if we don't understand what sin is, when we go to passages like, well, Exodus 32, when there was the golden calf and Moses was in the mountain and he heard the dancing and everything else that was going on below, and he came down from the mountain and he was angry, and he took the Levites on his side and he told them to go and kill their own people. Isn't that not extreme? If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and again there was a command given that Samuel told Saul, you've got to kill Agag and all the cattle and all the people. And then Samuel came and he heard the lowing and the bleating and the sound of cattle, and he asked, What's this mean? And Saul tried to explain it and get out, well, it's for the sacrifice of the Lord. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience is what the Lord requires. And at the end of that chapter 15, we find that Samuel himself hacks Agag to death. And you see all that in the Old Testament, and you think, well, that's just an Old Testament thing, isn't it? There's nothing like that in the New Testament. It's of a different ilk, and it's of a different quality, and it doesn't look at sin in that same kind of extreme way. Is that the way we think? Okay. Go to one of the most familiar passages, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Go there to chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. And what does it say there? It says there about pulling out eyes and cutting off hands. Isn't that not? It's not literal. Don't misunderstand me. It's not literal. It's not literally to be taken as hacking off and cutting out. But what it is saying is, it is bringing home to us the severity of sin. The background of that chapter 5 and 29 and 30 is of lust. Sexual temptation. How does it come about? Through touch and through sight. And therefore, to protect against these kind of temptations, you've got to invoke fairly drastic and dramatic means of protection against sin and temptation. That's because it is a fearful thing. Judgment is an index of the severity of sin. Sentence and its awfulness. We are in awe. We are sobered. We stand there and we see it happening. Sometimes we ask the question, is this real? Is this true? And it is, because sin is that bad. But one last thought. Sin and its consequence, scrutiny and its responsibility, the sentence and its awfulness, one last thought, suffering and hope. In chapter 7, there's special mention made of this place. It's called the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Trouble, that's what it means. It was a troublous place for Achan and for his people. It was a valley that was going to be the access. The children of Israel had come across the Jordan. They had captured Jericho, and they were about to go in to inherit and to possess the land of promise. And to go up, it was a plateau. The land of promise was a great, rich plateau area. But to get up onto that plateau, they had to go through a very narrow valley. And the valley was where Ai was. And because of this setback, they couldn't go up that valley to begin with because Ai rebelled them and rebuffed them, and therefore the plans were set back. It was a place of defeat. The Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. But then you go to the book of Hosea. And in Hosea chapter 2:15, we're told that the Valley of Achor becomes a door of hope. And what it means is that the function of the valley again is restored. In Hosea chapter 2, we have God's people penitent. They have a spirituality that is healthy. We find them there in trusting and in following and relying upon the Lord. There we have a good, encouraging Christian character and people. And when that happens, after the trouble they've been through, then the Valley of Achor, which was the Valley of Trouble, becomes again what it naturally was before the trouble came. It is a door of hope, a way of going up to that valley, up to that plateau, and possessing the land of promise. The principle that is given to us here is simply this, that these troubles, when we face them or brought to face them by God. And when these troubles have an effect upon us, bring us spiritually to our senses, bring us to confession and to penitence and brokenness of heart and spirit, when these troubles that come upon us, when we go through the valley of Achor, and when they have that good and beneficial effect upon us, drawing us closer to the Lord, then the valley of Achor, the suffering that's involved then, opens for us the door of hope. When there's trouble, when there's a problem in our life, when the plants begin to droop, and we ask the question, why? The Lord puts a brake upon our spiritual life, and we cannot make progress and we cannot get on until we deal with and identify what is a trouble in our life. Troubles begin. And we'll only get relief and respite and begin to go forward when we identify the trouble and when we meet it and deal with it. And that means bringing it to the Lord in prayer with confession. Bringing it to the Lord and seeking His pardon for us. Bringing it underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something in your life, something in mine, something with us that shouldn't be there. It's serious. Don't ever try to dismiss it as indifferent. It won't go away just because we ignore it. It's got to be faced up to and dealt with. And it really is serious. And the only way we can deal with it is by bringing it in confession before Jesus Christ, asking His pardon for it with a broken heart, a broken spirit, and realizing just how bad it is when we think again that judgment is an index of the severity of sin. And when we see what it involved and what it meant for Jesus Christ to get forgiveness for my sin, we begin to realize just how bad sin is. But the dealings of the Lord with us through these troubles brings us closer to Himself. And when we deal with these troubles, then the door of hope opens for us, bringing us closer to the Savior. Yes, sin is serious. Got to be faced up to and dealt with. And the only way we can deal with it, the only way, is through the blood and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that our minds might be stilled from the distractions of activity and what goes on round about us in our lives, and that we may realize the problem that we carry with us in our own hearts, and that we might be sensitive to these things, and that we would not simply dismiss them, but that sin might there confront us, and that we would find no rest nor peace until we find it in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. In Thy grace, O God, draw us to Thyself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 at verse 4, against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned, and Thy sight done this ill, that when Thou speakest, Thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, Thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom Thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do Thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash Thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.